for being open and transparent. Can we just thank God for Lindsay's testimony? And for sharing with our congregation the work that Jesus is doing in your heart. Lindsay's testimony reminds us that following Jesus is by far the best, most rewarding thing that we can do. But if we're honest, we have to admit that living out Christian values and Christian our Christian faith can sometimes be difficult, as Lindsay mentioned in her video, because sometimes it means having to let go. Having to let go of things, of what we wanted life to look like, or our plans, or our dreams, or our hopes. Sometimes what we wanted is not necessarily the plan that God has for our lives. And as we walk this Christian faith, it can often feel difficult to do that. And the reason that's difficult is simply because the world around us stands in complete opposition to Christianity. If you think about this, the values of the world are different. The standards of the world are different. The priorities of the world are different. Pretty much everything the world says about how to live your life and what to do with your life is different than what Jesus says. And yet we are called to not only live in this world, but we're called to shine a light and make a change, make a difference in this world. So I've entitled today's message, Unpopular Christianity. Because what I think we're going to see is that true Christianity, the type of Christianity that Jesus is calling us to, is not popular in the world. It's not fancy. It goes completely against the world's standards. But we do it. And we're unashamed while we do it. We do it with the mindset of being unashamed to call ourselves followers of Jesus. We don't keep it a secret who we are. Amen? So with that, if you would stand with me as we read God's amazing word from Mark 8. We're looking at verses 27 through 38. It's been kind of a heavy morning. By the way, let me just say this as kind of funny. By the way, apparently, this has nothing to do with the sermon. Nothing to do with the sermon. So just pause upstairs, guys. Just pause in. Apparently, there are certain hand movements and mannerisms that I do when I preach. And so when you get a chance, ask my kids to impersonate their dad preaching. They do the most, it's like become a tradition in the Crawford household. When we get home, they do the most, the funniest impersonation of their dad preaching. So here's what I want to do today. If you see me doing a hand movement or an impersonation that I typically do, just shout amen, okay? Just shout amen, all right? Yeah, let's just live. Let's just have, because we got to have fun, right? We got to have fun. But no, seriously, ask my kids, hey, impersonate your dad preaching. You will be, it's hilarious. So here we go. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely," and then remember this phrase, "merely human concerns." Human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and what? And follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is God's amazing word to us. You may be seated. As we begin today, it's important to keep in mind that no one can be saved, no one can go to heaven on the faith of someone else. In order to receive eternal life, each person has to make their own personal decision to place his or her trust in Jesus as their Savior. So this isn't a decision someone can make for you. Your parents can't force Jesus into your life. Your grandparents can't force Jesus into your life. Your spouse can't force Jesus into your life. At some point, each person has to make their own personal decision. So when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" He's not asking so that his disciples can somehow try to get in good with him based on what other people think of Jesus. He's using it as a setup to the real question at hand. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And I want to be clear here as we start. I want to be clear. This is the most important question you and I will ever answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Because it determines not just where we spend eternity, but how we live our lives now. And this is what we're going to see today, that Jesus, he's focused on getting us into heaven, but he also wants to affect how we live our lives here on earth. Who do you say I am? And so just like in biblical times, people today have all kinds of answers to who they think Jesus is. So some people say he was a good man who lived a long time ago. Some people say he was a man who just wanted everyone just to get along. Some people said he was just a prophet. So some people still think he was some kind of like crazy lunatic who was out of his mind. There's all types of opinions on who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God himself in the flesh, who came to earth to save all of us from our sins. And when we admit that we are a sinner and we place our trust in Jesus as our Savior, that guarantees us eternal life. That starts not when we get to heaven, but at the moment that you place your trust in Jesus. That's when eternal life starts. And maybe you haven't placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Here at Antioch, we never want to assume that anyone here has made that decision. So if you haven't made that decision, we want to give you that opportunity at the end of service today to make that most important decision that you will make. And even for those of you who are watching us online, thank you for joining us online. We're going to give you a chance to do that as well. So look how Peter answers that question. Who do you say I am? So remember, Peter's like the spokesperson for the disciples. He's always speaking up and talking out first, and he's always like got something on his mind, the first one to say something. He says, "You are the Messiah." Messiah means the anointed one or the chosen one, the one who's been anointed and chosen by God to save his people. So Peter is acknowledging Jesus' role as the chosen Messiah. And like he often does, Jesus taps into this thing called, we talked about this last week, called the Messianic Secret. This is where Jesus is, he's the Messiah, but he doesn't want to tell people, others, quite yet, because the timing isn't right yet. And as we're about to see, one of the main reasons he didn't want even his own disciples to tell others just yet is because they didn't even fully understand just yet what it fully meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. So I want to pause right here, because what happens next in our passage is extremely important for us. But we have to have some background so we know what's going on here. So Peter says Jesus is the Messiah, which is correct. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not the type of Messiah that they were expecting. And here's why. During this time, the nation of Israel had suffered from like one conquest after another. One conqueror after another had come in and taken over and taken over and taken over. And now during this time in today's passage, they're under Roman rule. And going all the way back to the Old Testament, the people of Israel were waiting and anticipating a ruler to come along who would free them from all of this oppression that they had been experiencing. So they're expecting, here's what they're expecting. They're expecting a political or a military hero who would come like riding into town and free them from Rome. They were expecting this person, whoever it be, to be strong and mighty and invincible and undefeatable and brave and would take care of all of their enemies instantly without any problems. This is what they were expecting, a hero who no one could defeat and that would free them from Rome. So with that context in mind, try to imagine the shock and the surprise when Jesus tells them what kind of Messiah he's actually going to be in verses 31 and 32. He tells them he's going to suffer and he's going to be rejected. And here's the most shocking part about all this. He would be what? He'd be killed. And then he would rise 3 days later. Not only when they hear this, not only would this not make sense to them, it would actually be like offensive to them to think that their long-awaited Messiah, who they had been waiting centuries and centuries and centuries for, would actually suffer and be killed. This would be offensive to them, which is why Peter does what he does next. He pulls Jesus aside and he actually rebukes Jesus. Peter rebukes Jesus. So that word rebuke, in this context, that means to reprimand someone by exposing their wrongdoing. So Peter thinks Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Get this. He thinks Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He thinks Jesus has it all wrong. And when he says that he has to suffer and be killed, he thinks that he needs to correct Jesus or somehow like talk some sense into Jesus. Basically, Peter is thinking, Jesus, cut out all of this crazy talk. You're not making any sense. You got it all wrong, Jesus. So that's what Peter is thinking in his mind. He's going to pull Jesus aside and he's going to tell Jesus, actually, Jesus, you're wrong. This is what it needs to be like. And while Peter is talking, while Peter is doing all this and he's rebuking Jesus, Jesus sees something that Peter can't see. And it's the realm of spiritual warfare that's going on here. Jesus sees, Jesus knows that while Peter is talking, Satan is behind all of this, trying to influence Peter to stop Jesus from going to the cross, to take the easy way out, to avoid the cross. And Jesus sees all of this. Peter doesn't necessarily see it, but Jesus sees. So Jesus jumps in and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Human concerns. Human concerns. Another way to think about human concerns is human preferences or human desires. He says, Satan has in mind human desires. What are human desires? What are our human desires? In a nutshell, basically, it's the things of our flesh. It's what our flesh desires, the things that we think will bring us instant gratification, the things we think will make us happy right now and give us what we want right now and give us a comfortable life right now. And one of the things we have to understand, church, is that one of the biggest human desires you and I have is the desire to not have to struggle or suffer. We don't want anything to do with anything that's going to make us struggle or suffer. We want to go through life pain-free, and we want to avoid any and everything that makes us uncomfortable because we desire to be comfy and take the easy way out. We don't want things to be too hard, right? We don't want to have to go through trials and tribulations. We just kind of want to coast in life. These are our human desires. It's what we want, when we want it, how we want it, that's going to make us feel good right now. That's our human desire. That's our human concerns. And this is what we have to understand about this. Your human desires, your human concerns is what the enemy wants us to focus on. Not on what Jesus wants, but on our human desires to please and gratify ourselves. So here's what's happening here. In this moment, right here in this text, Satan is trying to distract Peter with what I call the distraction of pleasure. The distraction of pleasure. It's where Satan tries to take our focus off what Jesus wants, what Jesus desires, what Jesus has in mind, and onto what pleases us in the moment. He's saying, hey, Peter, you should do what makes you feel good right now. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to convince Peter that he should get what he wants right now, a Messiah who doesn't have to suffer. That's what would make Peter feel good. You know, I've been waiting for the Messiah. Now you're telling me something that I don't want to hear. Satan is behind saying, hey, Peter, to distract you from that, do what makes you feel good. What would make you feel good right now? To know that your Messiah wouldn't have to suffer. That's what would make you feel good. So Satan is like, do that, do that, do that. Jesus knows that he has to suffer and be rejected and go to the cross. But Satan doesn't want him to focus on any of that. So he's like, Peter, I want you to focus on what would make you feel good. But Jesus knows this is part of his mission. So he says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, Satan, get away from me and my disciples. Here's why this is important. Here's why this is important. What Satan tries to do here to Peter is the same thing he tries to do to us today. He tempts us with the distraction of pleasure. We still face this same spiritual warfare, the distraction of pleasure, and it's the battle of, am I going to keep in mind the things of God, or am I going to focus on what feels good right now? Am I going to stand strong on what God desires, godly desires, or am I going to give in to my fleshly desires? Remember, we always have a choice. What God wants or what our human side wants. And Satan always, always, always wants us to be distracted from the things of God and to find a way to quickly gratify our flesh. So here's what will often happen. God will speak to us about a situation, or he's told us what he desires about a situation. We know what God wants. In any area of your life, you know what God wants. We know what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us. But then what happens? Our flesh like rises up and tries to get us to do the exact opposite of what Jesus wants. So Jesus says, wait on the right person. But our flesh says, one time won't hurt. Jesus says, you don't need that. But our flesh says, just buy it. Jesus says, stay away from that temptation, but our flesh says, it's not that bad. Jesus says, control your tongue right now. Watch what you say right now so you don't say something that you'll later regret. But our flesh says, but I got to give them a piece of my mind. Jesus says, stay away from that person. Stay away from that person. Our flesh says, they're not that bad of a person. Satan is always trying us to get us to give into our human desires. It's what our flesh desires, and he's doing that to get us to take the quick and easy way to get what we want when we want. So what do we do? What do we do? We have to be on our guard. And we have to continuously ask ourselves, in what way am I susceptible to the distraction of pleasure? Ask ourselves, in this moment, whose concerns, whose desires do I have in mind right now? God's or myself? This is why true Christianity is unpopular in the world. Because, listen, the world says, look, do whatever you want. If it makes you happy, go do it. Go do it. Go get it right now. Live the life you want. Go do what you want. You can have what you want, when you want, where you want, how you want. That's what the world says. But Jesus is saying, no, do what I want you to do. Jesus understands that this is serious business. So what does he do? He moves from just talking to his disciples, and he calls the crowd over, and this is where we really begin to see the divide. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, as we've been looking at this right now is where we really begin to see a divide, where people will begin to make the hard choice of what it means to really follow Jesus. This is where people are really going to start thinking about, okay, do I really want to follow Jesus? When he's saying stuff and he's commanding me to do stuff that the world is totally different from the world, but he says, do this. This is where the divide starts to happen, and it's still happening today. It's still happening today. The world is saying, hey, you can have everything you want. Jesus says, no, follow me. And every day people are making that choice. Which way are we going to go? This is where we see the divide in the Gospel of Mark start to happen. Because just like today, back then, there were a lot of people who said they wanted to follow Jesus. But when he really laid out for them what that meant and what that looked like, people began to question it. That still happens today. When people really hear what it means to follow Jesus, the divide happens. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So there's two important things that Jesus brings up. He says, denying yourself and taking up your cross. To deny yourself doesn't mean that you completely throw away who you are. It doesn't mean that you stop doing your hobbies and your interests and things that you enjoy. So I was thinking about this earlier this week. Denying yourself doesn't mean that you can no longer like play pickup basketball or play pickleball or attend sporting events or go hunting or have like book clubs and things like that. Denying yourself does not mean that you can no longer have fun in life. That's not what denying yourself means. Instead, what it means is that all that we are, we recognize as being under the authority and control and will of Jesus. So who I am as a person, how God has created me, is at the will of God, and my hopes and my dreams and my desires and my hobbies and my activities and my interests and things that I like, they're no longer solely up to me to determine how to use them. God is now in control of my life. So what does this look like? What does it look like to deny yourself? Well, you can say, my job I give to Jesus and say, have your way in my job. My family I give to Jesus and say, have your way in my family. My hobbies and my interests I give to Jesus and say, have your way. My money I give to Jesus and say, have your way. My possessions, my dreams for the future, I give to Jesus. My political alignments, I give to Jesus and say, have your way. My community that I live in, I give to Jesus and say, have your way. Notice, with all of these things, Jesus is not calling us to completely get rid of the things in our lives. He just wants us to switch how we think about the things in our lives. We no longer have the final say in them. Jesus does. So we give them to him and we say, have your way. So denying yourself is not just, it's not just a physical thing that you do. It's a mindset switch that we do. We switch how we think and how we view everything. Again, this is why true Christianity is unpopular, because the world does not operate like this. In fact, the world says, you do you, you take control of your life, and you do whatever you want with what you have. Your money is yours to spend however you want. Your job is yours to job however you want. Your possessions are yours to use however you want. Your future is yours to determine however you want. But what did Lindsay's video show us? Sometimes what Jesus is calling us to is not what we want. No one really likes to be told what to do with their life, right? But Jesus says, listen, if someone wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves. So let me ask you, have you fully denied yourself? What area of your life do you need to fully turn over to God? What's the thing in your life that you struggle with giving completely over to Jesus? Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your marriage, your kids, your job, your future. What is it? What's the thing that you're like, you know, I kind of still hold this away from Jesus. I give him a lot, but this thing I haven't fully denied myself in this area. Then there's another part. You have to deny yourself, but Jesus says you also have to take up your cross. And I want to be careful here, because I think a lot of times this verse can be taken out of context. And people begin to label every little like thing that happens in their life as a cross that they have to carry. So I'll hear people say like, the heat went out of my house. I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. Or, you know, my car battery died. I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. My spouse and I got into an argument. I guess I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. My dog ran away. I guess I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. And then what happens? We begin to pride ourselves on how spiritually strong we think we are, because we're like handling all these little things that we think are like these little crosses, and our trials and our struggles almost become like these badges of honor that we wear to show people how faithful we are or how spiritually strong we are. When he says take up your cross, it doesn't necessarily mean to carry some burden or some problem all the time. I'm carrying some problem. Every day I got to figure out what's the burden I got to carry. What's the problem I got to carry? Every day, what's the burden I got to carry? Although that could be part of it. Instead, here's what it means. During this time, a cross was a symbol of death. And to see someone carrying a cross means that that person was going to die. They were like going to die. So the image Jesus is commanding us to here is not seeing every little like inconvenience and nuisance and problem and tribulation that happens in your life as a cross to bear, but what? Seeing you as a cross to bear, dying to ourselves, dying to what we want our lives to look like, and fully submitting to Jesus. So what does it mean to die to yourself? Again, not necessarily physically dying, but having a mindset of dying to ourselves. So this means at one point, all of us in here had this mindset. This is my life. I can do with it what I want. But when we die to ourselves, we bury that mindset. And we now live with the mindset that says, my life is fully devoted to Jesus for him to do as he pleases. And Mark doesn't mention this, but Luke says to take up your cross daily. Take it up daily. So every day, and even several times throughout the day, we have to make this decision to die to ourselves, to die to ourselves. When I wake up, okay, I'm going to die to myself. Throughout the day, I'm going to die to ourselves. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 2 that truly explains this. And I want us as a church, I want us to read this together. I'm going to put it on the screen here. Let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why Christianity can be so unpopular. Because the world says the opposite. The world says, live for you. Do what you want. Do what makes you happy. But what does Jesus say? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Another way to think about that word save is to keep or to hold on to. So whoever is trying to hold on to their life and their identity apart from Jesus, he says, listen, you're actually going to lose it. So the more you try to hold on to your life, the more you try to hold on to the things of your life, the more you'll like see it slipping away from you. I'm going to hold on to my money, and you'll like see it slipping away. I'm going to hold on to my marriage and my family, what I wanted to be like. It'll like, you'll start kind of start to see it slipping away. I'm going to hold on to the stuff that I have. It'll slip away. But whoever loses their life, meaning whoever surrenders it to Jesus, will save their life, meaning they'll actually find the life they never imagined, eternal life, peace, joy, love in Jesus. He asks, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? This is one of those times where Jesus asks a question, but he's actually making a statement. He's saying, listen, it's possible for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul. We see this all the time. People who seem to have everything. They have all the money, all the fame, the status, the influence, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Let me remind us, you could have everything you ever dreamed of and still be miserable if you don't have Jesus. This is why, hear me clearly on this. Having a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing you can ever have. So there it is. With all of that, with everything he's just laid out, Jesus says to us, the choice is yours. You see what Christianity is all about, and you see what the world is like. And if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them, of that person when he comes. So that word ashamed doesn't necessarily mean embarrassed of Jesus, but what it means is to reject Jesus. So if anyone chooses to reject Jesus because they want to live for the world right now in the world's standards, he's going to be ashamed of them when he comes. And one of the main reasons people reject Jesus is because of the lifestyle he calls us to and the fact that it's so opposite of the world. We looked at this. The way the world operates is totally different. And I get it. I get it. Look, it can be hard to live in such a sinful world and stay plugged in for Jesus because there's temptation around us and so many things around us. But Jesus, he calls us to do it. He calls us to be different and to stand out and to make a difference. And that's what we want to do. We want to live our lives unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? We want to live our lives unashamed. And when we do that, when we turn away from the things of the world and we turn towards Jesus, it's not like Jesus is calling us to this life that'll always be hard and bad and, you know, things like that. We will find peace. You'll actually find a life that's actually better than what we anticipated. We'll find peace and joy and love and the things that the world can't give us. So that's what we do during this time. We want to live lives unashamed. And not just unashamed in our mind, but unashamed in our behavior, the way we live in the world. Amen. So today, pray. Say, Jesus, how can I live a life that is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus?